You know, we live in an interesting society. We live in a society where everyone wants to be different and unique by being the same of whatever is in or the latest fad at the moment. Labeling people as cool or being in, and even the opposite, labeling people who are out in truth is depersonalizing. The world has about 7 billion people. And all these 7 billion people are striving to be unique by being part of a group. And yet, God has made each person unique spiritually. And so God gives us each a spirit that He chooses. God created people in His own image, and we know that God is infinite and unique beyond our imagination. And so He created people also with infinite spiritual personalities. So people are always trying to conform, and yet churches and our society promote this. In churches, we don't know how to deal with people who are a little different, that don't fall into our pattern of worship. This is what created man-made denominations. Each denomination wanted to be unique and different. And then, by being part of that denomination, you stood for certain things, and you were known to be unique by the label you gave yourself. See, we struggle with how to be different and unique by being the same, because comfort comes with conformity. Can a church be faithful? Can a church be honoring to Christ that has no music? Can a church sing just hymns? Or what about a church that has music that is true to the Scriptures, but it's heart-pumping and loud? Does a church need pews? Or can it use chairs? Or what about cushions on the floor, like some of the churches I experienced when I was overseas? Does a church have to have a podium and a stage that is above the people? Or can it be just the opposite, where it's built like an arena and the chairs go up? Or can it be in a little room like this? See, does a church have to use a bulletin during worship times? Or can it use PowerPoints? Must we use physical Bibles? Or is an electronic Bible just as valid? See, we ask these questions, and do these questions point out the limitations of God or the limitations of man? The question that we should be asking is, what is it that God desires from us? See, just as each person is spiritually unique and designed for service to God, so too God designs each church to be unique. So the goal of each church then should be the same as that of individuals: serving God with glory. You know, if you look at the apostles that followed Jesus Christ, they all served in unique ways. And each of us will serve Christ in the unique way that Christ has designed for us. And as we look at the way He's designed for us to serve Him, then we don't have to compare ourselves to others. And yet we can appreciate when our paths, our spiritual paths, cross each other's. So what is the design that Christ has given for your life? What is the design that Christ has given for Canyon Bible Church? See, when we want everybody to be just like us as individuals, or just like us as a church, that is dishonoring to God, who created each person in each church to be spiritually unique and have its own personality. At some point, whether you're young or middle-aged or old like me, the evidence of spiritual maturity is found in understanding that it is not about us. It is about God. It is not about our worldly success. And I'm not saying, looking at worldly success, you should not do a good job. You should. It's part of your witness. And you can take pleasure and pride when you do a job well. But it's not about us. It's about the glory of God. And it's about our living for His glory. What was written in Exodus is as true today as when Moses wrote it. He said in Exodus 33, "For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight? And I and your people, is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct or unique? I and your people from every other people on the face of the earth." What makes us unique or distinct from all the other people in the world is that we love God and we are His children and we're saved. It has little to do with our human personality. It has little to do even with our spiritual gifting. What it has to do is how we use our gifting to serve God, and if we are obedient to Him, that it becomes a great witness to the world. As we look at our passage this morning, we can look how it shows us there are paths of spiritual personality. I began our time this morning by asking questions to prepare us to deal with the concerns and problems of personality and the concerns that we should have for others that Jesus addresses this morning with Peter and John. If you'll turn in your Bibles to chapter 21, we're going to begin in verse 18. While you're finding your place, I thought you might be interested to know that this morning we are ending our journey through the gospel according to John. This journey that we began January 5th of 2013, 2 years and 10 months ago. This is the 112th sermon out of John. And I pray that you have experienced the joy that I have, that you have had revelations of just how great God is, as I have, as I've studied. Now, I pray that this morning, as we prepare to hear the end of the Gospel according to John, that the Lord will bless you. Let's open in prayer this morning. Father, we come before you. We thank you for this journey that you've taken us on through your Gospel, as written by the Apostle John. And Father, we thank you for all that we've learned. What a mighty and holy and great and awesome God you are. We give this time to you. In Christ's name, amen. So, we begin with Jesus telling Peter how he's going to be martyred. I mean, all of us are going to die unless the Lord comes back sooner than later. But very few of us know how we will die. If we will begin reading in verse 18, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you are young, you used to dress yourself, walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you, carry you where you do not want to go." This Jesus said to show what kind of death Peter would have to glorify him. After saying this, he said to Peter, "Follow me." As John has taught us all the way through his gospel, when he starts out, when Jesus says, "Truly, truly," which comes from the Hebrew, amen, amen, he's saying, listen up, pay attention. There's something important here. So Jesus says, truly, truly, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. See, when men are young, they are self-reliant, confident, and prepared for action. Most young men believe they can do great things. And they will do great things greater than their parents did. As my wife said of me one time, she said, Bill thought he would have the world set on fire by the time he was 30. And when he got there, it wasn't even smoking. See, when you are young, you think you can do so much. And the world lays before you. The greatest week of youth is the lack of experience. Placing one's life in the hands of God and seeking God and the path He's called for our lives often deals with this lack of experience. When we think of God's gifts for Canyon Bible, we should not forget the gifts of youth, nor despise them. We should not attempt to put old brains into young bodies. God will use the experience of youth to mature people and help them become effective as we learn from our successes and we learn from our failures. The difference between youth and young adulthood and middle age and old age is the experiences God gives us to help us make us into what He wants us to be. See, we don't want to force the patterns of one age upon another. Each age will be right if the person is seeking God. When one has faithfully served God throughout their life, in old age, they will be able to look back and see that God has indeed used them and used them in ways they probably never thought of. And especially, they should be able to see that God used them through His power and not their own. This is the meaning of Jesus' instruction at the end of verse 19 when He says, follow me. But let's go back to verse 8. Jesus continues. He says, but when you are old, and you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. See, our first impression here is that one grows old, they become more dependent on other people. But we know this isn't the case because John is so gracious to add in verse 19 that Jesus said this is to show the kind of death Peter would have to glorify Him. John is making sure we understand that that when he says another will dress, he actually is saying somebody will undress you. Because when you're crucified on the cross, they strip you down to your loincloth and take off your outer clothes. And then they stretch out your arms as they nail it to the crossbeam of the cross. We know from the scriptures that Peter, although he had denied Christ at the time of his arrest, at this point he will serve Christ faithfully for the rest of his life. And he will know that he's going to be martyred. And we know from the scriptures that he was crucified. Tradition says Peter, when he was put to death and crucified, he insisted that he be crucified upside down because he didn't feel that he was worthy enough to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord Jesus Christ. See, and as one who is condemned for crucifixion, you were forced to carry the crossbeam, just as they tried to get Jesus to carry it, and then finally had to get somebody else to help. It says, and another will carry you where you do not want to go. Peter didn't look forward to his execution, but he was faithful to serve Christ and knew that his future was in the hands of Christ. See, Peter would be faithful to Jesus' command at this point, saying, follow me. We also look and we see that there's different paths of temperament. This last paragraph of the Gospel according to John is one that deals with personalities and temperaments. Follow me as I read, beginning in verse 20. It says, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following him. The one who had leaned against him during the supper and said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus, in verse 22, responds and says, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is it to you? Follow me. See, so the saying spread abroad among the brothers and the disciples that the disciple would not die, and yet Jesus did not say that he would not die, but said, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is it to you? See, many who were alive at this time came to believe that the Apostle John would still be alive when Jesus came back in the second coming. So John wants to make clear that this is not the case. This is not what's going to happen. As Jesus and Peter were walking, Jesus was telling Peter about his future, that he would be faithful in his service, but if his life would end with martyrdom. Peter notices John following behind, and out of concern, he says to Jesus, what about this man? Jesus responds not with an answer, but with a statement. If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. See, Jesus' rebuke of Peter was to make it clear that what Christ had chosen for Peter and what Christ had chosen for John was separate. And it wasn't any concern of Peter. Jesus has plans for each believer, and that plan is unique. And it's not the concern of others. Just like Jesus wanted Peter to focus on what he needed to do to be faithful, each believer needs to focus on what Jesus calls him or her to do, and enjoy and appreciate the fact that our paths cross, that we come together with other believers. But what God has called you to do is not my concern. I am not to tell you what to do. You are to do what Christ tells you. So the question for each of us is, are we being faithful to what Jesus has called us to be and to do? By the world standards, our church is not successful. It's not large. We don't have a great deal of money. Neither do we have a TV program, nor a large complex. But see, that's not what is necessary. And it's not that it's wrong or right for others to have this. What we have to be asking is, what has Jesus called us individuals and as a church, what has he called us to be? Are we being faithful to Christ? See, this is what Jesus is telling Peter. Don't worry about the plans I have for John. You follow me. You do what. Worry about what I want you to be. We don't have to worry about other churches. The question is, as individuals and as a church, are we being faithful to Christ? We know from the scriptures that John suffered for the cause of Christ, but his suffering was different than Peter's. This principle is still true for believers today, as it has been through church history. It is often by suffering that we are proved to be faithful to God and to glorify God. As the writer of Hebrews said, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, See, you may live to old age, and you may suffer very little for the cause of Christ. Or you may die before the world considers it your time. And you may suffer greatly for the cause of Christ. But still, the question remains. Are you being faithful to what Jesus has called you to be and to do? See, living out your life should have the same goal as John's purpose when he wrote in his gospel in chapter 20. He said, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in these books. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." Whatever the life path that Jesus has chosen for you, you need to take it and you need to be faithful. And having faithful service demonstrates that you do not belong to this world, but that you have been changed by Christ and your faith in Jesus rules who you are and how you live. See, Peter was a man of action. He was the first to speak and the first to act. Peter was not always wise, but he was usually first. John, on the other hand, is almost never the first one to speak. John didn't have a sword. He didn't cut off somebody's ear. Jesus appears on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And what happens? Peter immediately jumps in the water and swims ashore. But John, on the other hand, brings the boat ashore and lands the catch. Peter is action, and John is the quiet one. He's more of a thinker. But Jesus had a plan for both of their lives, and his plan was different for each of them. When Jesus, our Lord, chooses your spiritual gifting, and He chooses your ministry, for all Christians belong in ministry, it is not a general call, but it is a specific call, a specific ministry to your life. And this you are to accomplish. And you are to do it through the power of Christ and fulfill the plan He has for your life, not mine. Ministries vary. All we have to do is read the Scripture and see the variance between Peter's ministry and John's ministry and Paul's ministry and the other disciples. So too it is with us. This means spiritual giftings vary. And for us to fulfill Jesus' plan, we have to fulfill what He calls us to. And when each person is fulfilling what God has called them to do, then it builds a concert of spirituality. And we come together as a church and we make the whole body. Jesus has called some people to be evangelists and some to be disciplers. And some to be equippers, and some to be senders, and some to be goers. It appears that Peter, for example, was supported by churches and didn't have to worry too much financially. On the other hand, Paul was a tent maker. It's not that one is right and one is wrong. Each one was serving the goal that God had set before them. Some churches are the same way. Some churches have a clear path, and they're supposed to be evangelized. Others help people and fulfill the community. Others raise people up and help them grow spiritually to maturity. See, Peter is an evangelist preacher. And many came to Christ through his preaching. All we have to do is go to Acts chapter 2, where it says the result of Jesus, of Peter's preaching, is those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls to the church. John's ministry is different. In Matthew, we read that Jesus saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. See, John was a mender of nets. We know from his gospel account, we know from the epistles that he wrote, and we know from the book of Revelation that John's concern was always focused on bringing people back to God. For them to understand who God was and who they are, and that they're lost and they have a desperate need for Jesus. See, John's ministry was more of a ministry of restoration. As we seek God as individuals and collectively as his church, we need to ask what our ministry is, for every Christian is called to ministry. We seek God and then we listen to God. Jesus says to each person the same thing that he said to Peter. You follow me. Are you doing this? Are you listening to what Christ is calling you to? See, there are also different paths for followers. God calls some to be activists, some to be thinkers, some to be evangelists, some to be restorers, and some to be builders. But let's be honest. There are problems connected with each one of these. The problem is, as we look at what God has called us to, that we don't see the whole picture. We only see what he wants us to do. It takes all of us to complete the picture. There are advantages of being young, and there are advantages of being old. The young will charge in and take action, but at times their actions can be foolish, and we saw this in Peter. The old have wisdom, having lived through life, and we see this in John's later writings. But at times, being old, we get set in our ways, and we forget that there are more than one way to do things, and we can be judgmental of others. See, the activist can be insensitive to those who move at a slower pace. The thinker can wait so long to take action that he can miss the train. The evangelist can become shallow and concerned with conversion, but not the spiritual growth that needs to take place afterward. The builder may become critical of the person that laid the foundation but didn't complete the job. The advantages of each age and each spiritual gifting and temperament and calling are easily marred by sin. See, we see that we not only need Jesus first and foremost, but we need each other in order to complete the picture and our service to God. The solution to these shortcomings is found in what Jesus told Peter and John when John was listening. He said to Peter, "Follow me." If our eyes and our heart and our soul are focused on our Lord Jesus Christ, he will give us the power through the Holy Spirit to overcome sin and to live the standard of Christian service that only comes through the power of the Holy Spirit, and yet is the standard the world desperately needs and tries to avoid. And as we live out the standard of Christ, we become a strong witness to the world. It's okay, it's you. The journey begins in one step, and each step then builds on another. One day we'll lay the foundation to build on the next day. And this establishes a pattern in life. One step at a time, one day at a time, and it becomes day after day and then year after year. I think there are also paths that we could call paths to true Christians. It doesn't matter your gender or your age. What are the daily, the weekly, and the yearly signs that your life path is being lived for Jesus Christ? What is the path that demonstrates that in this life you are more concerned about Christ than you are about yourself? You're more concerned about serving others than you are about yourself. See, whatever the path is in the spiritual gifting that Jesus has given you, Jesus will enable you to fulfill the calling he's given you. The path begins for everyone the same way, by having our focus upon Jesus Christ. Not on what others are doing. Not like Peter was doing out of concern and trying to see what was going to happen with John. But what Jesus calls us to do. I'm going to give you 8 things that should be part of your daily, weekly, and yearly life. And I realize there's a lot more than 8. But it's these things, if we strive for on a consistent basis, will be a wonderful witness to a lost world. First, Christians worship Christ above everything in the world. That includes our spouse and our children. This is a problem sometimes for women. They need to put Christ before their husbands. It's sometimes hard for men because they often will put their wife or their children before Christ. We have to keep our perspective right and worship eternal truth that He comes first. Christians use their spiritual gifts. We don't hide our spiritual gifts. God has given you unique gifting. And that gifting is to worship Him and to serve others. And we are to worship Christ first and then our spouse and children. Certainly, they must come before our careers and our jobs. And then before our careers and jobs, we are to serve the brothers and sisters who we call Christian, who are part of this church. Living a Spirit-filled life means a life spent serving others in the name of Jesus Christ. And it means that we must divest ourselves of our ego, our self-serving egos. Christians do not compare themselves to others. This is an easy trap people get into. We saw it in this morning scripture between John and Peter. If we compare ourselves to try to put them down and elevate ourselves, that's wrong. If we wonder why somebody else has something and we don't, that's covetousness. That's wrong. And we don't want to do that. What we need to be concerned with is, are we living up to Jesus' standards? Are we doing what He's called us to do? Christians study the Bible. This is an area that's so weak in our church today. Christians have dedicated time to study and meditate. And then they also, as they learn the Word and mature in the Word, they share the Word to anybody who will listen. Studying the Word of God is far more important than TV or movies or video games, sports, or even hunting. It develops our mind and our heart, and it brings our soul into sync with who Christ is and who He wants us to be. Another weak area in the church is Christians are to pray. We are to seek God. We're to lay our hearts and bear our souls and our brokenness before God. Then we are to listen to Him. And as we listen, we will gain a deeper understanding of what His life calling is for ourselves. If you are not spending protracted times in prayer, you are missing a wonderful blessing in your relationship with Christ. And then Christians are obedient to God's teachings. Christians live out the precepts and the commands we find in the Bible. We are to be obedient to the Scriptures. It's Jesus through the Scriptures that will focus us and show us the purpose He has in our lives every day. We do not want to get caught up in the world's materialism or standards, or really, to be honest, lack of standards. Christians are obedient to God's church. We live in a society that says church is kind of like a cafeteria plan. You can pick and choose and do what you want. That's not what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures teach that you are supposed to be regular in your attendance to church. You're supposed to participate in church. And by doing that, fathers and mothers teach their children, and we teach other people of the importance of God's community, the importance of church. And it's supposed to be an important part of the rhythm of our lives. Christians have this rhythm that's made up of study and prayer and being in church. One cannot be a Christian the way the Scriptures teach unless they are committed to a church and committed to the people that are in that church. It's kind of like marriage, for better or for worse. No church is perfect. Every church has a problem. So don't get all twisted and upset because something doesn't go the way you want and think you should go look at another church. That's sin. And then Christians tithe. See, Christians give sacrificially. The Bible teaches the principle, if you look at both the Old and New Testament, that tithing should start at 10%. 10% is not the maximum goal. It's the starting point. If you are not tithing, are you not then really disobedient? It's an act of faith when you look at the money and can't figure out how you're going to tithe and pay all the bills. See, tithing means that you trust God. And if you are not tithing, then it's disobedience. And disobedience is sin. See, these practices help us grow spiritually. They help us serve God better. We are all broken. And Jesus is mending us and fixing us and making us whole again. There's no room for us to boast. There's no room for arrogance. There's no room for comparing ourselves to others as Peter did with John, even though he, I think, meant it well. First and foremost, we must keep our focus on Christ. And as we do that, then we recognize that Jesus is here and we have a desperate need for Him. And this church is not our church. It's led by Jesus Christ. Canyon Bible belongs to Christ, not to us. And Jesus allows us to be part of this wonderful community. We are a body that is living out the whole Scripture. And we can only be a body holistically together. The choice then is before us, before you, before me, this day and each day. I say to you that I stand just like Joshua did in the Old Testament when he boldly said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I promise you that I will work faithfully, not only to lead my home and house, but to lead this church. But I can't do it without Jesus Christ. And I can't do it without you. See, I'm committed to my Lord to do what He's called me to do. I am committed to you because He's called me here. And I am committed to the church that we've chosen to call Canyon Bible. The question is, are you committed to these same things? Are you committed in your personal life to Jesus Christ above all else? Are you committed to lead your family and be spiritual families living in an unspiritual world? And are you committed to expose yourself to your brothers and sisters and say, "I have a weakness, I need help"? For we come together and we help each other. We can be more when we're married, because God uses that to make us more than we are when we're single. And He will use the same thing in the church. We will be more because we are committed to a community and we are among brothers and sisters who love us. See, together we are more. Together with Christ we are more, and together with each other we are more. This is what Jesus was teaching through the Apostle John and through his gospel account. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word this morning. We thank you for having a heart for those who are lost and broken. We thank you that you came and regenerated our souls. We pray and thank you that you have done so much. Lord, help us be faithful. Help us live lives that bring you honor and glory. Father, we love you. And we know that your promises are 100% faithful, always. Help us, Father, be faithful to you. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.